Good evening. It's good to be back with you. I want to read tonight from Matthew 16. In some ways, this is a second part to the sermon I preached about a month ago, but it's okay if you don't remember that one or you weren't here. I want to read Matthew 16, verses 21 through 27. So let's give our ears to the living word of God. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, that this should ever happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you would meet us here in your word, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we wouldn't just listen, but that we would take to heart the very words of Christ, the very life that we are called to live as those who have been changed by Jesus. Lord, meet us in this place. Convict us, encourage us, and Lord, disciple us, for you are the good shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read you a quote from a book by David Platt. Who's read David Platt's Radical? Anybody? Any hands? Nobody. Okay. You might want to read it after you hear this quote. David Platt, in his book Radical, does a great job of describing how we have a tendency here in America to take Jesus' clear commands and completely ignore them. He writes in that book, he says, "We want a nice middle-class American Jesus, a Jesus who doesn't mind materialism, who would never call us to give away everything we have, a Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that he receives all of our affection, a Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion as long as it doesn't infringe on our comforts. Because, after all, Jesus loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for the matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream." It's convicting stuff. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, would agree. Bonhoeffer knew something of losing his life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll remember Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor. He was part of the plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler, and he paid for his faith with his life. 2 days before Hitler came to power, Bonhoeffer delivered a radio address in which he attacked Hitler directly, and he warned Germany, this is fascinating to me, against slipping into the idolatrous cult of the Führer. In other words, he saw a Germany that was now being formed under this cult of personality, and everybody was going to go after this man. instead of staying true to Jesus. In April 1933, Bonhoeffer raised the first voice for church resistance to Hitler's persecution of the Jews. He declared that the church must not simply bandage the victims under the wheel, but he said we must jam the spoke in the wheel itself. You can see why Bonhoeffer was a man who made a name for himself. He was not afraid to use language that spoke clearly against those who were doing evil. On April 9th, 1945, it was just before World War II came to an end, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed at the hands of the Nazis. Now, Bonhoeffer argued in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that as Christianity has spread through the world, the church has gradually come to care more about being good citizens, that is, our relationship to the government, the earthly government, we would say, than about being disciples to Christ, that is, heavenly government, the kingship of Jesus. In other words, what he saw happen in Germany, he believed was happening in the world all over. Not outside the church, but inside the church. Christians who cared more about what the government thinks than about what Jesus thinks. Who cared more about creature comforts, being comfortable, being at a place where the government was helping them and providing for them, doing whatever it took, making whatever compromise necessary so that we could retain our comfortable, peaceful lives rather than seeking after heaven's joys. Bonhoeffer described it as cheap grace. He said this, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace," he said, "is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ." Our confession of Christ, our desire to be called by the name of Christ, Christian, you know what that means, right? The little I-A-N makes it little, so it's Christian, little Christ's. Our desire to be little Christ's, Jesus says, is going to cost us. We can't get something for nothing. And we're going to sing at the end, we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. And we love that hymn, Jesus Paid It All. But we love that line particularly, Jesus paid it all. And we should embrace and love that line. That's the gospel. But we forget the very next line. All to him I owe. Because when Jesus paid it all, he bought us. He purchased us with his blood. See, Jesus doesn't stop at the cross in our text. I want you to notice that. Verse 21. Isn't that enough? Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the message of our salvation. He could have stopped there. Why did he need to continue? Jesus did everything, I do nothing. Isn't that free grace? I love R.C. Sproul's little hymn. I don't know if he made this up or he pulled it from somewhere. Free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission. Have you ever heard that one? I don't think it's in the hymnal. I hope that one's not in the hymnal. See, Jesus doesn't stop at the cross. The cross is so powerful. It has an effect. And we see that effect in verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it." Let me give you some illustrations of what I believe Jesus is saying here. When we had our first, we have four daughters, one of whom is going into college. We feel older every day. And but when they were little, I remember when they were first born, and one of the things, one of the gifts that many of the families, many of the women in our church at the time gave to us were these beautiful handmade quilts and baby blankets. And I remember we got a lot of them, didn't we? We had just baskets full of these quilts and baby blankets. And they didn't cost us anything. And yet there was so much joy that came out of them. There was so much value to them. There was so much thanks from us. Every time we tucked the kids in at night, we would think of those families in the church, and we would think of how valuable that quilt was and how that quilt had blessed us. Jenny and I enjoy hiking. There's nothing like the view from the top of a mountain. We are Pittsburghers now. We've been here for 15 years. But there is one thing we miss about California, and that's mountains. Being able to hike up and just see everything everywhere. It's a journey. It's hard. It takes time to get to the top. You pay for it the next day. Your legs are tired. But you're not the same because you've seen that view. There's something about that free view that changes you. When we have family from California come out and visit us here in Pittsburgh, we often will take them up to Mount Washington, as everybody does when they have family that visit them in Pittsburgh, and show them the Pittsburgh skyline. And as you look out over the skyline, you think about those buildings, and you go, those buildings didn't go up overnight. Some of those buildings are quite old, meaning they didn't have the benefit of technology. They were putting those things up with scaffolds. People were climbing on those girders. There's a certain awe when you look at a skyscraper. How was that built? That's amazing. And so there's an awe that results from looking at that amazing thing. It didn't cost me anything. You see where I'm going? You don't get something for nothing. When you get something overwhelming, you don't respond with nothing. Our salvation cost Jesus everything. It wasn't free for him. It was free for us. But Jesus paid it all. It was as if Jesus had to go and pull his entire bank account and give it over on that day on the cross. Jesus paid it all. Jesus went through hell for you, for me. And so we owe him a debt. Aren't you glad we owe that debt not to a debtor, but to a redeemer? Can you imagine owing that debt to someone who expected you to pay it back? We were redeemed by one who paid all our debts, left us in the clear. So, if he paid all of our debts, what do we owe? We owe him ourselves. We owe him our lives. And that's discipleship. After all, what was it that Jesus purchased with his blood? It was us. Revelation 5:9. What are we going to sing in heaven? They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." What did he purchase on the cross? He bought us. Go read Romans 6. Tells us all about how we were slaves to the devil, and Jesus bought us back, he redeemed us, and now we're slaves to God. It's actually one of the, it's beautiful language of slavery, but the right kind. Slavery to a good master, slavery to God. Belonging to God, what we call the Christian life then, Jesus says, demonstrates itself in three ways. And this is where I want us to sit for the rest of our time here. In verse 24, we read, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So what does it mean to deny ourselves? Do we need to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca, scraping our knees all the way? No. Does it mean we can't have anything nice anymore because we've been so naughty? No. Does it mean I have to go live in a cave and people have to bring food to me? No. What it means is that we must learn as Christians now to put God's desires before our own. To put God's desires before our own. The illustration that comes to mind is the star-crossed lover. Just think back to the first time you were in love, whether it was puppy love or it was your first girlfriend or boyfriend. You think back, the first time you were in love, you wanted to do everything possible to impress that person. You wanted to do everything possible to have that person in your life. And so if they said, I really like, I'm trying to make something up here. I really love blue sneakers. Man, the next day you were buying blue sneakers, weren't you? Because you wanted to love the things they love. You were obsessed with the things that this person was about. That's the way a star-crossed lover acts. Well, what Christianity does is Christ identifies us so closely with God. We are made in union with God through Christ that there is no difference, should be no difference, between what God wants and what we want. I love Psalm 37. Would you turn there? Keep your finger in Matthew. Turn to Psalm 37, verse 3. It's one of my favorite psalms. I think what I love about it is just the simple way of life that it recommends to us. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, you know it, you've heard it before. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Now, this is one of those verses that you know has been taken out of context by those health, wealth, prosperity preachers. You know, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. You want a new Mercedes? Just delight yourself in the Lord and God will give you a new Mercedes. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. Do you know what it actually means? That if we delight in the Lord, you know, what's the first question of Shorter Catechism? What's man's chief end to... Can you do it with me? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Aren't you glad they put that enjoy bit in there? Right? Well, how do we do that? If you delight yourself in the Lord, we're told he will give you the desires of your heart. Literally, if you're busy about delighting in God and the things that he loves, like the star-crossed lover, delighting in God, then God will put his desires in your heart. The natural effect of you and I dwelling on God and the things God delights in is that those things become our delights. God gives us the desires of our heart. That's discipleship. That's growing as a Christian. Because there's all sorts of ways, we know this, there's all sorts of ways in our life that aren't pleasing to God, and there's all sorts of ways in our life that we're either doing things we shouldn't or we're not doing things that we should, sins of omission and sins of commission. And yet here we're just told simply, delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy in God. Look at him and ponder his bigness, ponder his goodness, ponder his character, ponder his faithfulness, ponder his kindness, his mercifulness, ponder his power and his sovereignty. Delight yourself in the Lord. Remember David says in the Psalms, oh, how I love thy law. And I remember reading that and going, what? Why do you love the law? It says don't eat eagles. I really want to eat an eagle. It is in there, don't eat eagles. But why does David say that? He says that because when you look at the law, you're looking at the perfect character of God. It's God revealing his perfections. And yeah, the law tells us we can't keep it. The law is there to show us our sin. But the law also shows us what discipleship looks like. It shows us the things that God delights in. It renews our mind. God's goodwill is revealed in the Bible. We don't have to go searching for it. We can figure out what God delights in just by reading this book. Now, Jesus died. He went to that cross. He paid it all because you and I aren't holy. We're not like God. Jesus died so that you could be holy. Now, here's the question. When you prayed the sinner's prayer, when you got on your knees and you said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I've sinned against heaven and I need your mercy. Did he make you holy right then? Were you perfect from then on out? I mean, everybody in your life is amazed at how amazing you are, right? No. He did make you perfect in that moment. He made you righteous in Christ. But now in Christ, discipleship is God making you righteous day by day. It's him preparing you for heaven. It's God making you holy until that day when he will glorify you in heaven and you will be holy. You will be like Christ. You will be perfect. It's God loving you. And so that's what it means to deny ourselves, to give up our desires and to replace them with the desires of God. Now, Jesus adds a second thing. He says, not only do we need to deny ourselves, but we need to take up our cross. Now, notice he says, take up your cross. He doesn't say, take up my cross. That's an important point. We can't pay for anybody else's sins. According to tradition, 10 or 11 of the disciples, it was everybody but John, died by torture or death because of their Christianity. Several of those men were killed on a cross. None of those men paid for anyone else's sins. We cannot pay for someone else's sins. That's Jesus' job. So we know that this cross, whatever this cross is that Jesus calls us to bear, it's not his cross. We're not to die for other people's sins. What it means is simply this. I am willing to undergo whatever it takes so that God is glorified in my life. Let me say that again. Bearing our cross means to be willing to undergo whatever it takes so that God is glorified in my life. Now that means a lot of things. And Jesus is purposefully vague here, because every one of these disciples that he's talking to is going to die a different death, be called to different ministry, be called to different places in the world. But every one of them will die glorifying God. Every one of them will live to glorify God. So glorifying God in our life means a lot of things. Let me give you some examples. It means that now as a Christian, I need to develop a discipline of prayer and Bible study. That because God has engaged with me, because he's come to me, because he sought me out in his kindness and his goodness, now I'm going to seek him out. Part of the change in my character is now to be, is that I'm going to seek God out. It means I'm going to take better sermon notes. I'm going to take time to not only to write the notes, but I'm going to take time to review my notes during the week. And in my time of prayer, in my time of reading the Bible, I'm going to be praying and asking God to help me put the things that I'm learning in sermons, or that I'm learning listening to sermons on the radio, or that I'm learning in my Bible study. Help me, Lord, to put those things into practice, that we're putting actual effort into seeing our lives change and seeing our desires brought under the category of God's desires. It means being willing to go hungry so that others can eat. It means giving to God in such a way that your giving exceeds your taking. It means forgoing what I want to be a better neighbor. It means stepping out of my comfort zone to be a better neighbor. It means spending time with non-Christians, developing relationships that might, if God would so will it, lead them to the Savior. It means spending time with fellow Christians so that we, like iron, might sharpen one another. It means that God calls me to transparency and accountability. It means I'm going to have to find my voice, and that includes the introverts in this room. I represent you, introvert here standing before you. You're going to have to find your voice. It doesn't mean that you're going to need to stand on a soapbox on a street corner somewhere, but some of you will. Probably for the introverts, it's going to mean some times with one or two people over coffee, over tea. The disciples weren't that thrilled with the yell it from the rooftops thing either. But they found the power to do what they did, they found their voice. They found their gospel voice, not in themselves, but in the Spirit's power coming at Pentecost. God will provide the power. God will provide the words. But above all, taking up our cross means that we need to be willing to be looked down upon, criticized, misunderstood, complained about, generally judged because you're one of those Jesus freaks, those super spiritual, those born agains, those religious people, those homophobes, those hypocrites, those unhip people, those Christians. That's what it means to bear our cross in this world. Can we be honest? You know, none of us in our own selfish nature wants any of this. We'd like to just go do what we want to do. We like the idea of salvation. We're willing to pray the sinner's prayer. We're willing to attend a couple meetings a week. But don't ask me to be radical about it. Don't ask me to give up my time and my desires. After all, it's my time and my desires. We've been taught from childhood, you can have anything you want if you just go after it. You ever said that as a parent? You can have anything you want, son, daughter, if you just go after it. I remember growing up, going to public schools and the posters on the wall, believe and achieve, you know, with pictures of Olympic athletes on it. And it was all a lie. We can't have anything we want. When did we believe that? That's a bad parenting model. We need to stop that. We can't have anything we want. Life isn't just going to give us what we want. I heard recently, I was listening to an interview with a sociologist, and he was talking about the fact that companies today are having a very hard time holding on to millennials because they get there and they don't want to do the work. Because all their life, they've been told, you don't have to work. You just go for it and the world will give it to you. There's an entitlement sense among the younger generation because they've been raised to believe a lie. I think Galatians 2:20 is my life verse, and I think it explains so well what the Christian life is to look like. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. See, you're a Christian because you are now somebody different than what you used to be. A Christian isn't the same person, but now with the label Christian, kind of like getting a bumper sticker on your car. Putting a bumper sticker on your car does not make your car any less rusty. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a whole new car. Christianity is you were one thing and now you're something else. There is no such thing as casual Christianity or nominal Christianity. Christianity is not life insurance that you pay for by weekly attendance and a couple bucks in the plate. We must choose to follow Christ with our lives or admit that we're not following Christ and face the judgment of verses 26 and 27. They're strong words, but they're the words we need to hear. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds. Mark, in his gospel, adds something to that I want to add. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory with the angels. Now, we don't like shame. We don't talk about shame. We keep shameful things hidden under the carpet. We try to make things less shameful. One of the reasons we're so addicted to entertainment today is because we're trying to hide that guilt and shame. We're trying to numb the pain that we feel. But the cost of discipleship is the willingness to give up the brief pleasures of this life in order to spend eternity with God. Now, Jesus is not talking here about lapses of faith. He's not talking about when Christians fall. He's not talking about when you do something or you fail to talk to your neighbor and you come home afterwards and you're thinking, oh, why didn't I say something? I should have said something. Jesus is talking here about the state of your soul. I remember a preacher years ago, he talked about discipleship as an arrow. And he said that as long as it's going in the same direction, you've got an arrow flying. You know, sometimes, depending on the wind, the arrow's gonna drop a little bit. Maybe it's gonna go up a little bit, but it's still gonna be flying in the same direction. When Jesus is effectively saying here, are you aiming for me? Wherever you are in growth, that's gonna go up and down as you go. Honestly, you're gonna get to the end of your life and you're gonna think of sins you didn't realize you had the whole life you've lived. But that's part of the greatness of the gospel we believed in. Is that when we get to the end, all of our sins will be forgiven. Jesus doesn't say you can't follow him unless you're perfect. He says, I've saved you, now follow me. Verse 21 comes before verse 24. Jesus is not preaching here a new kind of legalism. Deny yourself, come after me. Take up your cross, and then I will save you. He's saying, because I've saved you, this is now what I call you to do as my children, as my people. To deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus is to know the joy that Jesus knows with the Father. It's to delight yourself in God, and to slowly, as a process, over time, that process of discipleship is all about bringing our desires in line with God's desires. It's so hard in this world of instant gratification. We really don't like the idea of anything taking more than a couple minutes. We have, my wife hates me for it, but we have a Keurig in our house now. And it's just not good coffee. If you're a coffee snob, you know that. But we do, and now that I'm using it, it takes so long to make coffee. It never took long to make coffee before, but you get the Keurig, and now making coffee the regular way feels like drudgery and pain. We're so lazy. We want instant gratification. And Jesus calls us to a process called discipleship, not a process called conversion. You ever notice Matthew 28? The Great Commission, Jesus doesn't say go into all nations and convert them. He doesn't say that. In fact, I think that was prayed earlier. We're not just looking for conversions. We're looking for lives. Jesus says go into all the nations and make disciples. The calling of the Great Commission is not to convert people. It's to bring people into a whole new way of life. God will do the converting. That's his job. But as we preach the gospel, as we tell them about Jesus, as we bring them into church, as we introduce them to the Savior and what it looks like to walk with that Savior, then discipleship will take place. You ever read a good book or seen a great movie or watched a really good game? Of course you have. I know you have. And I have too. And what do you want to do right after you've read that book or you've seen that movie or you watched that game? You want to talk about it. You want to tell other people, wasn't that cool? Did you see them get that touchdown in the last 15 seconds of the game? you read this book. I'm not going to give away the ending to you because the ending is amazing. There's this twist. Oh, but I'm not going to say. Then there's this movie. It's M. Night Shyamalan. So all I can tell you is the title. You know, I mean, that's the kind of thing. Was when we see a movie, when we read a book, we want to talk about it. We've met the living God through a Savior who has paid it all for us. Now's discipleship. Now's moving forward in a life committed to denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. I want to close with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying to the old man which is the result of our encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. It may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at Jesus' call." Let's pray. Father, help us to hear this. Give us eyes to see the joy of finding our delight not in the temporary things of this world, even in hearth and home, even in the pleasure of a spouse, the playing with our kids, even in the company of good Christians. Help us, Lord, not to find our joy in temporal things, but to find our joy in heaven's joys, in that which is everlasting, so that as we walk through this life, we might not get distracted. We might not get pulled aside. We might not stumble. But we might keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, be our teacher and let us be your disciples. For we pray these things in the name of the only one who can make it happen, the name of Jesus. And God's people said, Amen.